First Baptist Church of Redmond, January 14th, 2018. No Jesus Provokes Planning.
Please stand. Readings from Luke 14, verses 10 and 11. But when you are invited, go and sit down in the lowest place, so that when he who invited you comes, he may say to you, "Friend, go up higher." Then you will have glory in the presence of those who sit at the table with you. For whoever exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. May be seated.
Thank you very much. The sermon title today is a little different. You'll see the understanding and explanation for it as we get to the end of the message today. We're looking at Luke chapter 11, verses 14, verses 1 through 14. Jesus provokes planning. What is that talking about? There's a lot of things where people get a chance to be in front of other people, to essentially be an entertainer, or to be a leader, or to be the person with their 15 minutes of fame. I've told you that there's, I'm very eclectic. I like a lot of different things. I'm going to stand over here as I tell this story. I like a lot of different things. There's some things I just don't personally like. So if you don't have to like all the things I like. You can dislike the things I like. It doesn't matter. But something that I don't get into is rap, even if it's Christian. That's just me. There's one or two things, okay, that's kind of catchy, but that's not my thing. And so if I was on Jeopardy, and sometimes they have the category Bible, I think I could zip right through that. There's even one of the channels, there is a sports Jeopardy. And I could answer some of those questions. But if there was a music category, modern music, I would just smile and go into the negative. A routine taping of Jeopardy became a social media event not that long ago, when a contestant incorrectly pronounced a 1990s rap song. Alex Trebek's the host still, and he read a clue to the contestant. Was Nick Spiker. He said, "Listen, here's the question. I mean, you have to have a question. A song by Coolio from Dangerous Minds goes back in time to become a 1667 John Milton classic." And so, the song, and I wouldn't have known this, the song is, I'm going to do this carefully, the song was combined with some other things, and Spiker attempted to answer the question, "Gangster's Paradise Lost." I wouldn't have known that was the answer. I don't want to know if you know that song. "Gangster's Paradise Lost." And everything was great. They go along the taping, he's getting whatever, and all of a sudden, it's time for the taping to be finished, and then they edit and broadcast it, when suddenly a producer for the show came up and talked to him and said, "You know, the judges have decided that you can't get credit for the answer, Gangster's Paradise Lost. Can you tell me why?" It's gangsta. G-A-N-G-S-T-A. They decided that gangsta is a wholly distinct word from the word gangster. So I'm going to read from their words. The word gangster evokes Elliot Ness and Al Capone wearing pinstripes and carrying Tommy gun circular 1920 Chicago. The word gangsta evokes Ice Cube and other groups holding sideways, Glocks, South Central LA. And so the guy who initially, he was winning the show. He was winning the show. Suddenly, he lost $3,200 worth of credit because of saying gangster. So he has a Twitter account, and when he heard that, he posted on Twitter, "I will be forever proud of the moment that Alex Trebek taught me how to say gangsta." So the strange reason we're talking about this is to put things in cultural perspective. You can hear things, see things, what do things mean, and how you hear and understand things at the moment can be different than other perspectives. What we have is we're going to have a little bit of this in the explanation as we go through Luke chapter 14, verses 1 through 14, where we have one setting with two lessons. What is happening here is Jesus has been invited to a Pharisee's home for Sabbath lunch. Like if somebody were going to come over for Sunday lunch. At different times, people would have me over for Sunday lunch, and it was always like that was going to be the big meal of the day. Go to church, come home, and they'd either cook something that you're putting together, or sometimes people were furiously cooking lunch as everybody's sitting around, talking, chatting, whatever. Do I need a napkin or a bib to keep this gravy off my white shirt and stuff? And then you have lunch together. This is what's happening. So this was oftentimes an honor to be invited to someone's home, especially a person of means home, for Sabbath lunch after the morning session. There's two sections with this. One, there's a humbled man with an embarrassing disease that is healed by Jesus before they eat. And then in verses 7 through 14, as they're sitting down to lunch, let me read my own phrase. A humbled man with an embarrassing disease is healed. People are shown that they should be embarrassed by their actions, showing that they have no humility. So Jesus is putting the screw into people's minds who are at this meeting, saying, what are you doing? What is the purpose for this? Why did you have me over for lunch? Why do you go to lunch? Why are you here at these things? What is your plan? What is your purpose? And Jesus says, if we're believers, that honoring God is something that affects everything we do, and here it affects how we treat the individual. Because Jesus was famous. And why did the crowds come to him? Because he treated the individual. He would notice people. And then Jesus would ask the groups attending to not get stuck on themselves, but to think of the individual. Here's the setting. As he went into the house of one of the Pharisees, he brand the Sabbath. Notice, they watched him closely. Why were the Pharisees and Sadducees watching Jesus? So they could emulate him? Think, what would Jesus do? What would Jesus do about it? Things. What are they watching him for? Cause trouble. If Jesus had a Twitter account, the disciples would be trying to get him to shut it down, yes? Because who knows what Jesus would say. So whoever this Pharisee is prominent, unnamed. We don't know who he is. But he decided to invite Jesus on his guest list. And whether it was his purpose or not, people who were there probably encouraged him, yes, invite Jesus. Why? Because they're looking for trouble. They're looking for things to criticize. So if you're out in front, you're going to be criticized. That's just the way it is. Whether it's Jesus, politics, sports, work, your neighborhood, if you're out in front, you're going to be criticized. And the Bible, Luke is, I think, ironic here. Previously, Jesus had been healing people. And the debate is, should you heal someone on the Sabbath? And remember, previously, head of the synagogue, Jesus had healed someone in a synagogue meeting. And the head of the synagogue says, why did you come here to the sick person who was bent over 90 degrees? Remember, we talked about, I had a picture of someone with that same disease today, saying, you know that you're not supposed to be healed on the Sabbath. Come another day. God doesn't want to heal you on the Sabbath. And Jesus says, I don't understand what your thinking is. So at this meeting, where they would have gone to synagogue service together already, they invite Jesus to the meal, and Luke says, behold, there was a sick person there. As if, yeah, right. Why did he suddenly show up? Why was there an ill person at a wealthy, controlling Pharisee's home? Because sometimes sick people could make your house unclean. The meal would be unclean. So we know this person had to be Jewish because they wouldn't have had a Gentile in their house. So they obviously, looking for trouble for Jesus, found a sick Jewish man, brought him in, like off the street. They probably gave him, here's a few shekels, why don't you come in and shake hands with Jesus. Now, part of this is, what did the guy have? Your Bible says dropsy or something else, because that's the word, we don't use that word anymore. Does your Bible say that or say something else? Okay, so it's amazing that they set him up. And just previously, in chapter 13, 10 through 17, when Jesus healed the handicapped woman who had been bent over for 18 years, that has to be in everybody's mind. They're looking to cause trouble for Jesus. So don't look now. Some people are sensitive, so I'm warning them. Dropsy, what is dropsy? There's lots of different forms of edema. That's what this is. Dropsy is an old word for edema. Edema is when, for whatever reason, your body is retaining fluids. It can retain fluids everywhere. It can be in the skin, as in this picture up here. If you don't want to look, that's okay. That's a real picture of someone who has an edema that is subcutaneous under their skin. So their body has swollen. That's how you can, the number one proof for edema is a swollen body. And that person's body was swollen so much that if you pushed on it, it would leave an indentation until they fluffed it up like a pillow. So the issue with edema is that it could happen anytime, at anywhere. We're concerned about it today because your interior organs in your body, if you have edema, liver, kidney, your heart, and your pericardium can swell. So you can have serious health problems today if you have that. Again, swelling is the problem. Here, I'm going to talk about Geoffrey Chaucer's Canterbury Tales for a minute. If you had to read that when you were in school, they had this thing called physiognomy they would use to make fun of people. Back before there were stand-up comedies, there were things that supposedly showed something was wrong with you. And so the Pharisees would tell people that since edema was an uncommon disease, it's all wife-tale things, forgive me, that if you had this, it had to be because you had done something unusually wrong to have, for in those days, what was an untreatable disease. So you had to do something, and it was generally, you had the reputation of having done something very immoral. If you had this disease, because God was punishing you, because God always punishes you for your sins. That was their perspective. So A, you were sick with something that you had no control over. B, you were given a bad reputation. You were seen as an unclean person for being immoral. B, because you had this disease, you actually were unclean and couldn't go to temple because you wouldn't be allowed in. So this person was on the do not invite to your house list, which is why we know this is a setup. A Pharisee would not have had this person in their house. They definitely probably supervised them, had a servant with them, and made sure they touched nothing. Because if they touched anything on the table or the food or anything, that would have been unclean and they would have had to throw everything out and start over again. So this is a setup for Jesus. Our picture's over now. Thank you very much. So they brought this person into Jesus, and Jesus, he knows what's up because he's dealing with this because these folks are manipulative and controlling. And as we say, to live a spiritual life, you have to be spiritually connected to God. You have to be under the control of the Holy Spirit and follow the Holy Spirit's guidings and promptings in your life. In other words, it has to be a spiritual influence to act spiritually. But that's hard to do, particularly if you're like these folks who are not born again. So it's much easier to list some additional rules and add some things to the Bible or subtract some things to the Bible to try and make yourself look good. So that's what they're doing. So Jesus says, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath? Jesus got right with it. Did they answer anything? Not a word. Not a word. They're not saying anything because they were not here to be tested. It was Jesus. So what happened is they invited him to the house. It wasn't dinner time yet. So people are standing there talking. They're such and such. So this is before the lunch. So Jesus, what did he do? Jesus has come, A, to seek and save that which is lost, Luke 19:10, but also we keep referring to John chapter 1. Jesus has come to demonstrate what the Father is like. And God loves people. God is love. So Jesus reacted with basic compassion and righteousness that the situation required. That's what Jesus expects us to do. When you see some issue, respond with righteousness and compassion and see what the right things to do. And very simple, Jesus took him. So Jesus himself seems to have touched the man. He took him and healed him, because it didn't say he talked to him, he took him. And also, he let him go, a.k.a. he sent him home. Because if this person had been ill, this tended to be a problem you never got over. It would have bothered you. This person could have never gone to worship again. People couldn't have much contact with them because they would be ceremonially unclean if they're going to the temple. They couldn't go themselves unless they'd gone through a process. So Jesus sent him home. And Jesus did this, notice this, is easily. Jesus easily healed this man. It was not an issue for him. But Jesus did not just heal the man and send him home as he had done in some other places when he healed on the Sabbath. The story is not finished. I want to ask your apology for the image I put on the cover of your bulletin. I picked that because it was just really a nice graphic image and gave the illustration what we've got. But if you look there, my Bible says, Then he answered them saying, which of you having a donkey or an ox that has fallen into a pit? Does your Bible say anything different? Because it might. My New King James Bible has the word donkey. However, it's probably better to see that Jesus is making a contrast, not between two animals, but very likely the word donkey should be the word son. People would have changed it to perhaps, some of the later manuscripts changed it to donkey because that was more of a quote from the Old Testament passages that Jesus is referring to. But the oldest copies of the Bible have the word son, as Jesus is focusing this in very clearly. Which of you having a son or an ox that has fallen into a pit will not notice? What's the word in bold? Immediately. Immediately pull him out on the Sabbath day. The immediately is the key thing in this phrase. This would not wait for the sun to set on Saturday. If your kid is sick, if your child has fallen into a dangerous place, so we use the contrast of son and ox. Why? Your son, because he's your child. You love your child. You're not going to let your child suffer. So it's love and compassion. Your ox, if you're an average person, your ox is the most expensive thing you had. After your house, you have a car. Your ox was valuable for, A, working in the garden, working in the field. It would pull your plow. Also, your ox, you could saddle him up to a cart, go to town. So your ox is like your Ford F-150 or if you like a Chrysler, whatever you want. But pick whatever your favorite pickup truck is. If your pickup truck blew a tire on the side of the road, you wouldn't wait for a day. You would try and get it off the road right away so when you came back, all the tires would be there and the doors wouldn't be missing. In Jesus' day, this concern about what to do on the Sabbath is very, very critical and important. I want to give a background document. There's something called the Damascus document. What is that? Damascus is because it's where it was located, but this is a document people are pretty certain was originally written in the late first century in the Qumran community by the southern part of the Dead Sea near Masada. These are people that had a high view of scripture, but they're also people that were very, very strict, and sometimes they would add some requirements to the Old Testament law just like these Pharisees are doing. So a quote from the Damascus document says this, quote, let not a man help an animal to give birth on the Sabbath day, and if she lets her young fall into a cistern or ditch, let him not lift it out on the Sabbath. So this is a trained educational community, and this is what their perspective was. So this kind of perspective was not unusual. So Jesus was addressing something that was a very, very common restriction, as people said, you know what? If God said to be careful what I do on the Sabbath, I'm not going to do anything. And by the way, that's how I'm going to evaluate you, is if you do too much to help someone on the Sabbath, you've done the wrong thing. When Jesus pointed these things out, hey, you know, the Old Testament lets you get your ox out of the ditch. If your child is injured, it would let you do that. Why can't I heal someone on the Sabbath? And the Bible says there, they could not answer him regarding these things. Note that it didn't say they didn't want to answer. It said that they could not answer. Why? They could not answer because they were unwilling to admit they were wrong. Jesus had exposed their mistake. Jesus had exposed their criticism. Jesus had exposed their manipulation of this man, how they looked down on other people for no good reasons, and how they were trying to be critical of him for being gracious. You can't be nice to people today. So this is all happening before the meal. So after this is over, you can see why the person who invited him over after Jesus has A, now smashed their plan to make him look bad so they can criticize him and go send word out, he says, let's sit down to eat now. So I watched a thing on the other day on the White House and how they have dinners and they try to have tables out and blend and mix who sits where, and there's place cards. Because if you go to a formal function at the White House, they will have a plan for where you sit to mix up families, mix up husbands and wives, so that promote discussion and getting to know people and making connections and networking. When you were giving this kind of dinner, first century Israel, you would sit. So it's a U-shaped area. You know, you sit down, people are going to recline, lay down. The most important seat was the one dead center in the middle of the head table. So you've got a head table and then arms going down, and that was the key spot. And generally, the host who would sit in the center would assign where people would sit. Some wanted to sit with him so they could converse. Some people thought it was more important to sit at the head table. As I study, some people will say that the most important seat to sit at the head table, if I was here and there was a U-shaped dinner, that the most important seat to have would be on my right all the way at the end, because I could sit down and recline on my right arm and I could look at everybody and be involved in all the conversations and have good line of sight. They didn't want to be in the middle. They didn't want to be stuck someplace else. But generally the host would say, can you sit here? Can you sit here? I'd like you to take this seat here. But the Pharisees were not only arrogant, they were pig-headed and rude. He told a parable to those who were invited when he noticed how they chose the best places. So the people who were invited to dinner were used to being rude. Like there was recently, I don't know what your take on this, forgive me. There's a story about a person who's in the Congress who, when they fly, they go to standby and then go and wait at the standby. And then when they show up, they say, hey, I'm a member of Congress. Don't you think I should sit in first class? And they generally sit in first class, who makes the same kind of mistake these people are doing. These men would pick what they thought would reflect best on their position. So for some, it was sitting at the head table. For some, it was sitting down at the end so they could see, be part of all the conversations, hear, listen, take notes, add their comments. So the point is that as they were invited to the meal, they were rude and picked their own spots. This was not polite. This was not courteous. This was not done among accepted society. So Jesus tells this story. When you are invited by anyone to a wedding feast, in other words, whether you're in a poor house or whether you're in a situation like this, do not sit down in the best place, lest one more honorable than you be invited by him. This is, you know, you guys are so rude, you're not going to pay any attention. But in a normal formal dinner, if people pick their own spots and just sit down where they want to, the host of the meal said, you know what, I want somebody else to sit here, father the bride, mother the groom. I'd like you to go down and sit someplace else. Oh, forgive me, I've already drank from my wine glass. Should I take it with me? No, I'll take that. I'll get a fresh one. Just go ahead and go down there and sit at the end of the table, which would be an awkward situation, wouldn't it? So these people had no courtesy, and he had to give them a life lesson because they were so wealthy and arrogant, they didn't care. Everybody was afraid of them. So people thought, is it better to be loved or feared? The Pharisees wanted to be feared. They didn't want anybody to talk to them. And they believe life is a contest. You meet people like that, don't you? Life is a contest. Who has the biggest? Who has the most? Who has the first? I got to pick last time. Well, yeah, I get to pick this time too. So Jesus' point was, and this is not new. Look, Jesus has said in other places, you have erred not knowing the scripture. Proverbs chapter 25, verses 6 through 7. Do not put yourself forward in the king's presence or stand in the place of the great. For it is better to be told, come up here, than to be put lower in the presence of a noble. So Jesus has nothing new here. He's reminding these people that, remember that Bible verse? Ha! Oh, why don't you think about that? These are the same phrases. This phrase here in the end of the Pharisee and the tax collector. Because for you and I, we're supposed to be humble. Love the Lord your God, humble before God. Love your neighbor as yourself, be humble. Go ahead and you can take that spot. It's okay, you can have that. You would like to have it? We can do that. So Jesus gave that lesson, but then he also looked at the guy who threw the party, the Pharisee. Because the Pharisee, who did he invite? Other Pharisees. There might have been some scribes. The poor guy who was the handicapped man was just there as a tool. He was being used. Jesus is there as the victim. He was there to be criticized. And he looks at the guy and says, hey, you know what? His eyes are going now to the person who invited him, the Pharisee. And he says, when you, so Jesus is turning from verse 12 to this leader, when you give a feast, invite the poor, the maimed, the lame, the blind, and you will be blessed because they cannot repay you, for you shall be repaid at the resurrection of the just. There was no Operation Christmas Child back then. There was no Salvation Army, no Goodwill. There was no Little Sisters of the Poor. If people who were poor had needs, the government did not have a plan for them. There was no Roman Social Security. If the poor had needs, someone met them directly. That's why Jesus and his group carried what a money for the poor box. They would take care of their needs, but they would give to people who came to them who didn't have anything to eat, didn't have any clothes to wear, didn't have any shoes. The average person in those days, there was a great contrast between rich and poor. We talk about that a little bit in this country. Nothing to that era through the Middle Ages, where you had the rich and then you had everybody else. And it's probably the rich 1% and everybody else. And so if people were in need, you generally looked past them because there was no net. There was no place for them to go. Some of my friends in Eastern Europe have said that there's very few people, individuals, groups, or government assistance for people who are in need, have great loss, or need medical care because you're just on your own. That's the way it was there. They were just on your own. And Jesus says, if you're somebody that God has blessed with more than you need, aka in your case, more than you probably can ever spend, on occasion you should have everybody come over and just feed everyone. He says, if you only associate with your own circle, you will never find the opportunity for generous sharing. I saw that word in a couple of places come up, generous sharing. Because, remember, sometimes we can learn from people who are not like us. Mm-hmm. Sometimes people who don't have left, they still have wisdom, they have life experiences, things you can pick up. And if not, it's good to bless. And in those days, if they were blessing, it was done on an individual basis. There was no safety net. For us, first few verses about the kid or the animal that fell in the hole. We're concerned with the welfare of our family. Did they go to church? Did they go to the dentist? Have they had their needs taken? Did you have an extra meeting with the teacher? But it's not just physical welfare, but sometimes it's good to be concerned about spiritual welfare of our families. I'm glad you're at church today. I'm glad your kid has a Bible. They've done some other things. Are you concerned with the spiritual welfare of your families? So you check on them during the week. How are you feeling? Doing okay? Did you get enough to eat? Oh, you want an extra cookie? That's okay. But you know, did you read your Bible? Can I pray for you? You want to pray with me? Those are things that we should do to concern ourselves with physical and spiritual. And then another thing to think of is if we take the lowest place, the only place we can go is up. And Jesus always is indicating that we should share somehow with those who have less on our own accord. Somewhere we share with other people who aren't as blessed. We're looking at some church history things, as I said, in Sunday school. So I saw this and I thought, oh, this is just perfect. In the early days, Christians were blamed for everything. And because Christians did not put emperor or nation first, but God first, they were criticized and seen as seditious. And so in the third century, there were some emperors who went out of their way to try to step on the Christians and eliminate them. So in the middle of the third century, there was a Christian leader named Lawrence, Deacon Lawrence. Sounds like somebody from Alabama. Go call Deacon Lawrence. That's a person from history. Deacon Lawrence, he was in the Church of Rome. He was in charge of things in his local church. Like we have communion today. He was in charge of the communion items. cups, storing bread, taking sure, make sure that when there were when people came for Eucharist communion, they had everything that they need. But he was also their church's treasurer. He would handle the funds that were given and distribute them on behalf of the church as they were needed. The emperor in that day, who was Valerian, looked over, and it was kind of like Pope Leo in the days of Michelangelo and Martin Luther, in that the church was running out of money. The government was running out of money, not church. The government's running out of money. So what do? You got to tax. Well, in those days, they taxed pretty much everything, and there wasn't a lot more to tax. So what can we do? Well, like Henry VIII in the dispersion went in and broke down a lot of Roman Catholic monasteries, churches, and took their money. Valerian decided, you know, these Christians, they're not dead yet. They must be able to eat. They have places to meet. They must be able to buy some wood and coal. And we know they have meals together. They must be. So he decided that he was going to confiscate the goods of wealthy Christians and churches in general. So in Rome, they would know where churches were meeting because churches would invite people to come just like they do today. And he told churches that they had to bring all their money, their treasury box, things they would use, anything they possessed, and give them to the Roman Empire. And his phraseology was precise, and this is what got it going. He said, I want you to bring to me the most valuable things that you have. And leaders were called in one at a time from their group. And so Lawrence, Deacon Lawrence, was called in for his individual house church. We're telling you, on behalf of Emperor Valerius, that you have to bring the things that are most valuable to your church, to the empire. And Valerius was going to get his way, but Lawrence was smart. What he did is he appeared with court and bring the thing most valuable. Oh, I will. Give me a few minutes to gather them together, okay? And he left. He had to come back. And by the end of that day, he had come back. And what he had come back was with a crowd of people who were poor, who were diseased, but he didn't bring any money, cash, or valuable things. And this was a court in front of the emperor. So Valeria says, what are you doing? I told you to bring me your treasures. What is this rabble here for? And Lawrence, bless his heart, with a very calm manner, said, Your Honor, these people are the treasures of the Christian church. They're people who have received God's grace. This is the valuable treasure of the church. People in God's name who have received His grace and are trying to pursue Him. For his response, he was executed in a way that I will not describe. But ask me after church and I'll give you the details, because he had a response while he was being tortured to death that got this story very notable. We have to realize that what is important in God's eyes is us, people. People in general, God's people in particular. God wants us to honor and care for each other. I've put some of these sheep cartoons up there before. There was one just appropriate for this passage. Jesus had really good intentions, but really, what sort of party would you have if you just invited the down and out people? And my response is, you'd have the Eucharist, communion, the response of forgiveness, anticipation of heaven. And this person says, oh, Jesus, he really knows how to throw a good party, because it's something honoring God's mercy and God's grace.